So this morning, we're going to begin we're going to take up chapter 4, and it's only going to be one sermon for this one. And if you can still remember, we labeled each chapter of Lamentations based on the main topic or the main context in which the chapter speaks about. The labels that we use, if you can still remember, they all begin with the letter P. So it would be easy to remember. Just to give you a review, chapter 1 was mostly about the place. It was the place, as the prophet lamented, it was mostly about Jerusalem, the city that was besieged. Chapter 2 was mostly about the punishment. As the prophet lamented, it was mostly about what happened in Jerusalem at that time of the Babylonian siege. Chapter 3, which is the longest chapter in the book, remember 66 verses, was mostly about a couple of things. Number one, it was mostly about the prophet. Okay, the first half of chapter 3 was mostly about the prophet and his personal laments, his personal, outcry of suffering. And then at the end of the chapter, or middle to the end of the chapter, it was about the promise. What was the promise? That God's mercies and his love will never come to an end, that he will be faithful to his people. The suffering that they were going through at that time was a call for repentance. And that's what we talked about in chapter 3. So far, we've talked about the place, the punishment, the prophet, and the promise. Chapter 4, we'll be talking about the people. Okay, so again, it starts with the letter P. And chapter 5 will be the prophet's prayer. Again, in chapter 4, we're going to be talking about the people or the characters that were involved in the laments, or the characters that were involved in this narrative of Jerusalem's siege, right? So as with other chapters this morning, we're going to get the context first of chapter 4, and then from there we're going to draw some lessons and how this chapter is relevant for us today. So hopefully you guys are ready. Get your Bibles ready. We're going to begin with verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and verse 2. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed, the holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. And in verse 2, the precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Who do you think, which character do you think the prophet is lamenting about here? Well, as far as the people go, as far as the characters go, this verse is talking about those people who were brought to exile. There were those who were taken out of Jerusalem in exile. And if you can still remember, when the Babylonians came and they took people to exile, they took the best people. They took the priests and the rich people and the leaders in Jerusalem at that point. They took them out in exile and left the beggars and the poor back in Jerusalem. So these people that were being discussed about or talked about here in verses 1 and 2 are the ones who are in exile. And the prophet describes them as they're gold. They're like gold and holy stones. Again, meaning that those who were taken in exile were the important people in Jerusalem at that time. The best and the brightest in Jerusalem were the ones who were taken from the city. And again, the poorest and least able were the ones who were left behind. So basically, I think back in those days, if you were useful to the Babylonians, they took you to exile. They took you to go work for them back in the Babylon Empire. Being slaves at that point, they obviously weren't treated as they were in Jerusalem. They weren't treated as the gold they were in Jerusalem. They were put to work, nonetheless, but they weren't treated as they were back in Jerusalem. That's why the prophet described the exiled people of Jerusalem as gold that has become dim, okay? Or as earthen pots. So instead of pots of gold, they're now just regular pots, earthen, made of mud kind of pots. And then the prophet then goes ahead and describes those who were left in Jerusalem in the next few verses. So the first people that the prophet describes, or the first characters that the prophet describes here, are those who were put to exile. The next people that the prophet is going to describe here for us are the people that are left in Jerusalem, the poor and the needy. So this is from verses 3 to 11. So let's read those verses again. Verse 3, even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted in delicacies perish on the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. But now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones and has become dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword and the victims of hunger who wasted away pierced by the lack of the fruits of the field. Verse 10 and 11, the hands of the compassionate women have boiled their children, their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. In verse 11, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. Now, and again, if you were to just think about what we just read and notice, in describing those who are left, the prophet compares who they were before the siege and who they were, or who they become after the siege. So verses 3 and 5 talks about the famine, first of all, in Jerusalem. How it got really bad that, the prophet compared the mothers who were left behind to a jackal, where a jackal mother was able to provide for her young. Meanwhile, the mothers who were left behind in Jerusalem were not. The famine was that bad. He describes the famine as, you know, how the tongue of the infant sticks to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. They didn't even have water to drink, and how the children were forced to beg for food. So the famine was that bad. Verse 5 talks about how the people who used to feast on delicacies, who were brought up like royalty, was now embracing ash heaps, in search for food. I don't know if you've seen those videos of North Korea, how the kids were looking for food and scraps on the street. I think this is the same picture that the prophet is trying to paint for us here. In verse 7, the prophet speaks of how Jerusalem's princesses were pure and white and were beautiful. They were all fixed up before the siege. But now, in verse 8, you can't even recognize them. The face is blacker than soot. And again, you can't even recognize them. Their skin, that used to be white and moist, now the skin has become shriveled and dry like wood. He goes on in verse 9 and talks about how dead is better than those who were left. I don't know if you remember our study in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon keeps talking about this, right? Sometimes dead is better. Verse 9 is talking about the same thing, that those who are still alive back in the siege, who were left behind and are experiencing this famine, it's better to have just died by the sword than to have experienced this famine. Because in verse 10, it talks about, it's probably the most controversial verse in this chapter. It talks about, because of extreme hunger, mothers were forced to cook their own children, to not to roast them, but to boil their own children and to eat them. And again, it reminds me of those people who, I don't know if you guys seen that movie Alive, those people got stuck in the Andes when their plane crashed, and after a few days, they had nothing to eat, and so they had to eat their dead. I think this is the same kind of premise, but Just imagine the pain that it would cause a mother to have to, you know, cook and eat your own children. And I think that's why in the previous verse, in verse 9, the prophet said, you know, those who died by the sword, they're lucky. They're dead. And they're better off rather than to survive and to experience the effects of such hunger. So that was the description of the prophet for those who were left behind. So let's keep going. Let's move on to verses 12 to 16. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them, away, away, do not touch. So it became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. And verse 16 says, the Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. So first he spoke about in verses 1 and 2, the exiles. Then he spoke about the famine and those who were left behind who were experiencing the famine. And again, this is in the bigger context of this chapter, which talks about mostly the people or the characters involved in the story. And then here in verses 12 to 16, he's talking about the leaders. So after lamenting for the starving people that were left behind, the prophet turns his attention on the leaders of Jerusalem at the time. Rykin, in his book on Lamentation, said this, and I quote, one of the reasons Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians was because of the prophets, priests, and kings had all forsaken divine guidance. The kings had become cowards and apostates. The prophets, save Jeremiah, no longer spoke for God. And the priests were abusing their sacred office. What Jeremiah lamented, therefore, was an appalling lack of spiritual leadership. So in describing the leaders at that time, Jeremiah was really lamenting about their lack of leadership. And it's, you know, when you look at it in our perspective or from our context, unfortunately here in Canada, we are a country who is sorely lacking spiritual leadership. In fact, I think we are one of the most, I guess, liberated, loose countries when it comes to, you know, our understanding of God and our understanding of who God is in the world. Now, I hope that if you, you know, being in this country, I hope when we kind of look closer and bring it closer to our context, I hope the same cannot be said about our church and about our families, that there is lack of spiritual leadership in our church and lack of spiritual leadership in our families. I hope that the same cannot be said about our church and our families. And I know right now it's a difficult time to practice leadership, especially spiritual leadership. Let's start with the church. And I'm thankful that for the leaders that we do have, for doing whatever it is that we can do to continue to lead. But just like what the title of the message says, we as leaders, we can't blame COVID when it comes to the way we lead or how we should be leading at this unprecedented time of our church's history. And I say this because there was a meme that was posted on Instagram that showed, I don't know if you know that painting of I think it was Paul, the Apostle Paul, studying or writing some stuff on a table. I wish I could have shown you the picture, but there was this meme that said, you know what, before COVID, Paul was studying the scriptures. During COVID, 4 weeks into COVID, you know, isolation stage, Paul was still studying the scriptures. And then the next picture says, you know, 6 weeks or 8 weeks into COVID isolation stage, Paul was still studying the scriptures. And the last picture says, you know, when after the isolation stage is done in COVID, Paul was still studying the scriptures. And when I looked at that, it kind of hit me because, you know, I'm guilty of, you know, taking a break from spiritual feeding and spiritual growth because of, you know, the state that we're in. Like, I feel like I've taken this as free time. You just do whatever you want right now, because we don't usually get times like this to just stay home and stay home, not just by yourself, but with your family. And I feel like it's free for all time because of COVID, and I'm guilty of that, and I'm, you know, guilty of kind of using my this free time that has been given to us in isolation in the wrong ways. And you know, I've been thinking about, you know, our leaders and you know, our deacons and our elders. And when I talk about leaders, I'm talking about them. During this lockdown, we barely had a meeting. I mean, we've had issues that we had to kind of discuss, but it wasn't really a meeting. It was just me messaging, you know, the elders and deacons, oh, we need this, like when it comes to the e-transfer, and when it comes to the mailbox that we had to put up for our offerings. We had a discussion about it, but we never really had meetings. And I can use all kinds of excuses that I can think of. Some of the elders and deacons, they're not really technology, you know, savvy. They're not really tech savvy. So it's going to be hard for me to gather these people to have like some kind of like a Zoom kind of fellowship. But really, those are just excuses. We could have done that easily. But it's just that, you know, sometimes because of the situation we're in, we make it as an excuse not to do these things, not to strengthen leadership through prayer, not to meet as leaders in order to kind of, you know, think about what we're going to do if this thing lasts longer. And really, we should be doing that as leaders. And I'm the first one that is guilty about this. I don't think that's healthy leadership when it comes to being spiritual leaders. And I apologize for not being that, you know, spark, that kind of, you know, as a leader, start that kind of activities, like those kinds of activities in our church or in our leadership. And again, I apologize for that. What's even more unhealthy is, I think, blaming the circumstances that we are in right now in order to justify that lack of leadership. And I think when we read Lamentations and I see, you know, the prophet Jeremiah kind of lamenting this, it kind of hit me hard as one of the leaders in the church, because this should not be the case. There should be no lack of spiritual leadership. Doesn't matter what situation we're in, especially right now, there should be more spiritual leadership coming from our leaders in the church, especially myself. And so I'll take this time right now to just apologize to everybody, especially the congregation, for that. But I do thank God that this has been, you know, reading and studying chapter 4 has opened my eyes to this obvious thing when it comes to our leadership. So I'm going to take this as a warning for myself, and I hope that those of you who are deacons and elders and those of you who are ministry leaders in our church take it as a warning as well. I hope that the other leaders of our church, whether you be an elder or a deacon or a ministry leader, I hope that you would take the time to continue to lead despite the circumstances that we're in. And I'm happy that, you know, I got messages from a couple of our ministries, the Sunday school ministry and the youth ministry, that they are continuing on. And I'm glad for the youth. I'm part of their messaging circle, and they're every week they're meeting. The leaders are meeting, and they're thinking of ways to kind of what to do next. And now the Sunday school is doing the same thing, that they're continuing their curriculum as far as Superbook is concerned. And I'm glad to see that, you know, you're not using, oh, because I'm not good at technology, or, this COVID thing's got me down, or you're not using any of those excuses, to stop doing what you're supposed to be doing within your ministries. And I hope the other ministries will do the same. In fact, the choir as well, they have gotten together again, just like what they did before when there was no isolation or lockdown. And they have put together a song, a song of response for today's message. And I'm glad to see that nobody here, is kind of just sitting back and just waiting for this thing to be over and done with before they start doing what they used to do. And I don't think that's a healthy way of kind of dealing with this lockdown that we're in. And again, as we have read in our text here in Lamentations, even Jeremiah is lamenting of the lack of spiritual leadership. So hopefully we don't fall into that category as leaders in our church. So having said that, let's keep moving. Verse 17 to 20. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. Verse 20. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. So again, just following the context, the bigger context is that this chapter is about the people or the characters that were involved in the siege in Jerusalem. First were those who were in exile. Second were those who were left behind. Third were the leaders who, because of their lack of leadership, made this chapter when it comes to the laments of the prophet. This next one, the prophet's lament shifts its focus on the people who Jerusalem looked to for their salvation. If you can remember, one of the sins of Jerusalem was that they partnered with nations that they think could help them when it comes to a crisis like this, which ended up the nations that they partnered with didn't really help them at all. In fact, they were used as part of the nations that kind of helped the Babylonians kind of take over. So the prophet is lamenting on those nations. Why did we look to these nations for our salvation? Because the nations that Jerusalem trusted to help them, to partner with them in the fight against the Babylonian siege, turned out to be a false source of hope. So in these verses, that's who the prophet is lamenting about. And again, just to bring it to our context, yes, we need a vaccine. Yes, we need something to help us with the economy. Yes, we trust and we need the leadership of our government to tell us what to do and to help us get out of this, this drop when it comes to our economy. But what I'm seeing here in Lamentations is that, yeah, you can trust those people all you want, but in the end, they're going to prove out to be a false source of hope. The only hope that we have, again, is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate, when it comes to leadership and when it comes to leading nations, he will come in as the ultimate leader. Isaiah talks about that he will put the nations on his shoulder. And he's the one that we should be looking up to, especially at this time where, the government doesn't even know what to do. The doctors don't even know where to go and how to go about creating this vaccine. So this next part, I think it tells us that to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes on his leadership, other than trusting the leadership that we kind of have here. And that goes the same for us, leaders in the church. Hopefully what I said earlier didn't discourage you from continue to support our leadership, because as leaders, we're just understudy, or we're just the under managers, or the sub managers of the true leader of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to make mistakes. And I just kind of realized that this week, that we from my perspective, that I haven't been doing my part as well as I should. Hopefully, you know, with repentance and with God's grace and His mercy, we'll be able to, you know, if this thing lasts longer, we will be able to do more for the congregation as leaders of this church. But I'm saying, you know what, that's us. We're the human leaders. We're going to screw up, and we're going to make mistakes. But our true leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never make a mistake. So hopefully, you know, we keep our eyes on Him. And as leaders, hopefully that's what we do, to lead you to Him, to lead you and to keep pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to leadership, when it comes to guidance. That's where we're always going to point you to. I think that's what those verses are telling us in verses 17 to 20. And lastly, verses 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. Verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, He will punish. He will uncover your sins. So, again, going back to the context of characters and people who are involved in the siege in Jerusalem. First, the exiles. Second, the ones who were left behind. Third, it was the leaders. Fourth, it was those who, the nations that they trusted, that Jerusalem trusted, that proved out to be a false source of hope. And then this last one, it shifts its focus back to a couple of nations, right? The nation of Jerusalem and the nation of Edom. First of all, who's Edom? Okay, we've never mentioned Edom, or even the prophet hasn't mentioned Edom throughout this whole thing. But if you read, I think 2 Kings and even Jeremiah, Edom is mentioned. So who's Edom? One of the commentaries, N.T. Wright comments, and I quote, "There is little doubt that the Edomites, who knew the routes and crossings, helped the Babylonians here." And this is why verses 21 and 22 turn against Edom. So when Zion is restored, Edom will still be kept low. And Malachi 1, 2 to 5 records that this was fulfilled. Ultimately, Edom was subdued and absorbed into Israel. So Edom is these little nations, one of these little nations that helped Babylon conquer Jerusalem. And it's funny how, you know, the prophet here is kind of pointing to them as one of the nations who will be punished because of their role in the siege in Jerusalem. Looking at verses 21 and 22, what lesson do you think we can learn from this? And how is this significant for us today? I think that the lesson that we can learn from chapter 4, based on the last two verses of chapter 4, is to accept responsibility for our actions. Accept responsibility for our actions. Stop blaming others for your situation or for your actions. Accept responsibility for it, because ultimately, those who confess their sins are the ones who will be forgiven. And I'm going to kind of expound on that. I know kind of doesn't make sense right now, but I'm going to expound on that right now. I'm going to read to you a commentary from one of the books that I'm reading. This is the book, Jeremiah Lamentations NIV Application Commentary. It says this. I don't have this on my notes, so you have to listen carefully. So it says, "The past, present, and future alike come under the judging, refining, and transforming work of God. We are called to moral and spiritual accountability. All of us have a past as well as a future in which we are held morally and spiritually accountable. There will be harsh and tragic words in the future for those who think that freedom and pleasure are the goals of human existence. By God's grace, they can be gifts in due season, but that is a far different matter than the goal of radical autonomy. The latter is a false god and leads ultimately to catastrophe. God grants joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, but the freedom of his children comes through embracing a gospel of redemption and renewal, redemption from the effects of sin and selfishness, and renewal in the image and likeness of Christ. God will not prolong your exile, but wickedness will be exposed. That was true then, and it will remain so. So what's the point of that? Us Christians, we're called to a certain level of godliness and a certain level of obedience, right? If you remember our study in Ephesians, we took that up, right? Our calling as Christians is a high calling. Therefore, we should walk as if we were called that way. And so when it comes to, looking at chapter 4 and then looking at verses 21 and 22, talks about how, you know what, even the smallest nation who was involved in the siege of Jerusalem, you will still be held accountable by God. Just like the way God held Jerusalem accountable for their actions, everybody who was involved in the siege of Jerusalem will be held accountable by God. Question is, if you're held accountable, will you confess? Will you agree with God that, yes, I screwed up. Yes, I made a mistake. Please forgive me. Because ultimately, that's the purpose for God allowing Jerusalem to be besieged, right? And I think if you look at the contrast in verses 21 and 22, that's the contrast. Jerusalem's, it says here, the punishment of your iniquity in verse 22, talking about the daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer because God's purpose for them was to be for them to repent and to confess of their sins. Meanwhile, those of nations who were involved in the siege of Jerusalem were not called to repentance, who did not repent, they will be punished as well. Even though, yes, God is the one who used them in order to discipline his children, they are still accountable for their actions. Even the smallest nation that was involved in the siege of Jerusalem. Because if I was Jeremiah, I wouldn't put Edom here. I would put Babylon, right? Because Babylon was the one who was mainly the one who was responsible for the siege in Jerusalem. But why put Edom? Why put such a small country, such a small nation? It's to show us that every one of us, no matter how big or how small your part is, all your actions will be held accountable to you by God in the end. And again, the only question is, are you willing to confess? Are you willing to confess your sins when God calls you out on your sins and holds you accountable for it? Are you willing to confess? And when confessing, I mean agreeing with God that it is your fault, that you have sinned against him and only me, and stop blaming and pointing fingers at others. Because ultimately, if you look at the response of a normal human being, a regular human being, the response is that always pointing, shifting blame to others when called out on our sins. It started with our parents, right? With our ancestors, Adam and Eve. If you remember in Genesis 3, what was the default response of Adam when he was first called out by God? He was the first one to be called out by God, right? In Genesis 3, what was his default response? Adam, where are you? Adam said, I'm hiding because I'm afraid. You will see me naked. And then God said, who told you you were naked? What was his response after that? oh, because the woman that you gave me that fruit to eat, and it was her fault that I now know that I'm naked. It was her fault. So God goes and questions Eve. And Eve said, well, whose fault is it? The serpent's fault. It was never their fault. They never confessed their sins to God. Adam pointed to Eve pointed to the serpent. And even now, I find myself pointing to something else big because of, you know, God showing me my lack of leadership here in Lamentations 4. I find myself pointing to COVID. Blame it on COVID. You know, if you weren't on COVID, if you weren't on isolation right now, everything would be good. Everything would be normal. Everything would be the same. Is that really the right response for this? Hopefully I've shown you that it's not. That it is better to just tell God, okay, God, yes, thank you for calling me out. Thank you for calling out my sin. Thank you for calling out my lack of discipline, my lack of spiritual feeding, my lack of spiritual discipline. Please forgive me. That's the response that we should all understand, that we should all think about when it comes to the Bible calling us out of our sins, or even somebody else calling you out because of your sins. And I think that's the right response, and that's the response that will, that God will forgive. If you confess your sins, well, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Because ultimately, if you confess, even if you confess or you don't confess your sins, you will still be held accountable by God for your actions. And therefore, it is better for us to just know who God is, know how God deals with his people, and know what the right response is when it comes to him calling us out for our sins. Because ultimately, we will be held responsible for our actions. Again, two things that we can learn from this. First is just what I just already said. First thing that we can learn from chapter 4, I believe that what the prophet is trying to tell us is that, you know, whether or not we confess and take responsibility for our actions, God will judge, ultimately judge our actions, whether now or in the end. For those who confess, your punishment will not last forever. Okay? There is an end to it, but that doesn't mean that your wickedness will not be exposed. It will be, whether just to yourself or to everybody else. So it's better if the Bible calls us out to for us to just confess and stop blaming it on others. If you think about the application of that as well, you know, you can't tell God that, oh, I didn't do my ministry, Lord, because there was this person in church that keeps, you know, harassing me and keeps, discouraging me. So I stopped. Is that the right way to confess your lack of, when you're lacking when it comes to your ministry, to blame it on, oh, this person is discouraging me? I don't think so, because that shows a lack of faith in God to help you get through and overcome those kinds of people and those kinds of circumstances. So if you think about that, and you think about all the applications that you can kind of use this on, there's a lot, right? When it comes to the ministry, there's no excuses. If God calls you to go to a place where, you know what, they're killing Christians and they're burning them and this and this and that, it's not an excuse not to go. You know what I'm saying? Because, oh, they're going to kill me. Not an excuse not to go. If they're calling you to a ministry where, I know a lot of people will kind of relate to this, and you're afraid of speaking in public and, you know, having to stand up here and be able to teach, deacons, elders, you know who you are. It's not an excuse to say, well, I'm afraid to speak in public. I don't know if I could do it. Because that shows a lack of faith in the one who called. So all those things, if you think about, you know, being involved in the ministry of the choir or being involved in a ministry period. There's always excuses that we can come up with not to join. But are they good enough? Because really, all those excuses is just a lack of faith in God to help you accomplish what you think cannot be accomplished by you or by anybody else with you. So that's the first thing. But even though you don't confess, even if you don't, you know, say to God that, yes, I take responsibility for this, or I take responsibility for this action or that action, in the end, you will still be judged, just like the Edomites were. We all will still be judged, just like the Edomites were. And we saw that in the book of Lamentations, right? As we studied, you know, throughout our study of the book of Lamentations, we've seen that. Because of sin, God allowed Jerusalem to be captured by the Babylonians. At the same time, God allowing the Babylonians and those who helped them, like the Edomites, to capture Jerusalem, doesn't mean that they will not be held responsible for the actions, because in God's eyes, they were still guilty. And they were still held responsible for their actions, and they were still or will still be judged based on the text that we just read today. And again, this is so significant for us today, and just like what I said earlier, you know, I'm kind of leaning on this COVID thing to, you know, to brush aside God's, you know, pointing me out to my sin, my lack of leadership, and it shouldn't be like that. Same for those of you who are leaders in ministry, those of you who are leaders in men's or women's or second miles, there's no excuse not to be able to keep going in the ministry just because we're in COVID. Find ways. Think of ways to do it. Look at the choir. Who would have thought they could still sing even though, you know what, 6 feet apart, right? There's all these rules around them. But they still did it. They found a way to do it. And I think we all can. We all can find ways to continue our ministries no matter what. And it's no excuse to, you know, COVID is not an excuse to not do it. For those of you who, you know, let's bring this closer to home. For those of you who think it's okay to miss Sunday service or your personal devotion or prayer because, you know what, there's COVID anyway. So, you know, I don't need to go. There's no church, right? I don't need to watch the online services. Well, you know what? God's not going to see it that way. You missing Sunday service or you giving your tithes or your personal devotions or not giving your tithes or not doing your personal devotions or your quiet time, it's on you. You will be judged for those actions. You can't say, oh, it's because it's COVID. No, you will still be judged for your actions. You will still be held responsible for your actions. That's the first thing we should learn. The second thing we should learn from this, and like what I said before, please, let's not waste our time, the time given to us right now in isolation, away from work, and be able to stay at home. It's not wasted. And I know I say that, and I'm going to keep wasting my own time, just to be honest with you, and just to be totally transparent with you. But let's not keep doing that. And again, let's use this as a stern warning for us not to, especially those of us who are leaders in the church. Let's keep using our time wisely. Let's use it for the glory of God. That doesn't mean to say you should be in your Bible all day, all night. But I'm saying there should be a balance in what you do at home. Yes, you do your work, you do your time with your family, spend your time with your family, but don't forget to spend your time when it comes to your spiritual feeding and spiritual discipline as well. Again, we are living in unprecedented times under unprecedented circumstances. It may seem difficult at times to adjust, but right now we don't have a choice but to adjust. But what we do have a choice in is how to spend the time that we have been given when it comes to this time in isolation that we have staying at home. So last week we talked about repentance and its importance, so what happened in Jerusalem and its importance now. And I said that, you know, for both of us, believers and unbelievers, that's the call of God in this situation that we're in right now. It's calling us to repentance. But question is, again, is it happening in your life right now? Are we repenting from the things that we know we shouldn't be doing? Or are we repenting from these habits, these things that we keep doing but we know we shouldn't? Are we seeing, for those of you who are non-believers, are we seeing how we need the Savior? Are we seeing how we're not enough, that we cannot save ourselves? We can't even save ourselves from this microscopic organism. How else can we save ourselves from the wrath of God? Are we seeing that? Are we, for those of us who are believers, has our mind changed about, the way we live our life? Do we walk the talk? Are we still living like we are believers despite the lack of personal fellowship, despite the lack of church? Are we still, spending it towards our growth spiritually? Do we still put that as priority? Or, have we, taken our foot off the gas, per se, or so to speak, when it comes to our spiritual growth and feeding? Where are you in your growth spiritually, especially this time right now that we have been given, in isolation? Are we using our time wisely? I hope that all of us will take chapter 4 as a stern warning from the prophet and from God himself. Let us be brutally honest with ourselves and where we're at spiritually these past 6 weeks. Hopefully it's not just me that's experiencing this, but there is a spiritual low that I'm feeling right now because of, I don't want to say because of COVID, but just taking COVID the wrong way and understanding it the wrong way and using the time the wrong way that has been given to me. There has been a spiritual low that I've been feeling, and I know some of you are feeling it too. But are you honest with it? Do you confess to God your lack, your shortcomings when it comes to your spiritual disciplines that you're supposed to be living out as believers? Has this isolation stage helped us or harmed us spiritually? Where are you at? Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's not blame it on COVID. Let's not blame it on the government. Let's not blame it on anybody else. It is better to confess and be forgiven by God and ask him for help than to blame it on something else. Again, 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's read verse 10 as well. 1 John 1:10 says what? If we say we have not sinned, if we say or if we do not confess of our sins, 1 John 1:10 says we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's another warning for us. Stop blaming other people for your lacks, for your whatever it is that you're lacking. Take it upon yourself. Take responsibility for it. Ask God for help. And I'm sure in his grace and his mercy and in his faithfulness, he will help us out. So confess it to God, whatever it is that you're going through right now, and ask for help. Don't blame it on COVID. Don't blame it on COVID. That's it. That's our study of chapter 4. Next week, we'll start chapter 5, and hopefully, after Lamentations, I don't know if we're still going to be in isolation, if we're still going to be doing this kind of services, but I would like for you guys to read. If you're done reading chapter 5, I would like for you guys to go on and continue to read Philippians, which is the next letter that we're going to study of the Apostle Paul. Again, it's a short letter. Please read it so that you're ready when we do start it in a few weeks. All right? So let's pray.